You'll remember last week that in other words, what happens now, this is the end of Jesus' public ministry. From here on out, the rest of John is about what he's going to prepare the disciples for after he leaves. What we have here is some parenthetical notes, perhaps. I don't know that this is, some of this is kind of John's filling us in a little bit. John doesn't necessarily having one event in mind now as much as he's trying to give us a synopsis of what followed us, right? And now he's kind of leading into what's happening here. And he's answering to us perhaps one of the most difficult questions, again, whether you're an Arminian or Calvinist or whatever, one of the most difficult questions we have is this idea of unbelief. This idea of, oh no, some people are not going to believe. Oh, yikes. Because we think about that, that means an eternal punishment, right? God's wrath. And that's a scary thought. And so he addresses that issue right now. And I think I've said this before, but here in John chapter 12, we have John chapter 1 coming to fruition. He came to his own knew him not. His own did not receive him. And we've had the Gentiles entered into this picture already. So we see not that God's changing a plan or whatever, but there's always his plan to use Israel to be an example, to use Israel to be the catalyst for a world church. Not just Israel would be his chosen people. We joked, but we talked about Awana is sponsoring a club, and we're sponsoring a club in Israel. And Lori said, oh, we're going to take a club to the chosen people. Yeah, guess what? If they embrace Christ, they are chosen. Just as they were chosen by their nationality, now they'll be chosen as Israel, the spiritual Israel, which is a really cool thing. Guess what? You and I, chosen too. Isn't that cool? And so God's about to just do something really big here. But here's the closing, if you will, of Israel. Here's Israel kind of getting hardened. Will all of Israel not respond? Absolutely not. We'll see that some will respond. Even Romans goes in great detail how most of Israel is going to reject their Messiah, but there will be few. And indeed, Romans goes on to say that in the later days, there will be a greater uprising of Israel recognizing her Messiah. And I pray for that day to even be now, as I have friends that you know who even attend here, who are Israeli by ethnicity, right? If that's an ethnicity. So here we have it. We'll pick up a little bit in 36 because it's split, and Awana would tell you 36B, but I don't like to do that. So we'll just do 36 altogether, all right? 36A and 36B, and I love it when the kid comes up to you and they're like, all right, I got to do my verse. Okay, do it. John 1:1B. I'm like, B, oh, that's the last half of it. Anyways, 36 says, while you have the light, believe in the light. That's where we finished last week, that you may become sons of light. Quite literally, little lights. Isn't that cool? Become, while you have the light, believe in the light. And he's speaking, of course, of himself primarily leaving. And so he's saying to them, here's your chance. Believe in me. It's why I've come. And if you believe in me, you will be like me. You'll be little light. I love that, to know that my life could have purpose and meaning, that I could illuminate a dark place. I didn't mean to expound on this, but I guess I have to now because I brought it up. But we taught this morning in share group, if you weren't there, pray for Dr. Ann Smith, pray for me, pray for all of us that enter into dark places and we see dysfunction all around us, and it's hard not to take that home with you. You know that my wife and I are in public education now, and I was sharing this morning in share group. This is true, that finally the secular world has realized that the chaos and the decay of family has impacted our classrooms. So classrooms, when we say that kids are disrespectful and the classroom looks like, you know, it looks like whatever, it ain't that the kids themselves are inherently evil, although Scripture does tell us that, but it's also because society has not taught these children respect. I subbed, and if I've already shared this story with you, I'm just sorry, I just got to share it. I subbed in a fifth grade classroom that have the 5 or 6 toughest boys in that school. I feel sorry for Miss Lady. I don't know if you're allowed to say all that stuff, so I won't. But I feel sorry for their homeroom teacher who thought they could never have a sub. These 6 young men, I'm not going to lie to you, are appalling, and they drive me insane. And in the old day, if my dad was in charge, they'd have some whoopings like you ain't ever seen. Like, my dad would just hitting and asking questions later with them. You can't say anything without disrespect coming out of their mouth. You just can't. There's no respect. What I found, though, is there's even less respect for women. Well, as you interview these young men who are in the 5th grade, one of them being 6'3", I kid you not, I look up to this child. Not only is he 6'3", but he's big. I mean, he's just big. You can understand now why a female teacher would be intimidated by having that guy in class, but you got five other jokers besides him who all follow or feed off of him, and he just has no respect for women. You interview these guys, well, they may not know father. They just may not even know who he is. And if they do, all they've ever seen dad do is disrespect women and use women for their own benefit. You know what I'm talking about, right? That's all that women are good for. And this was being modeled for these young men. So when they come to school, what can this woman offer to me? A woman can offer me nothing that I need. And so I find myself here in a dark classroom. Here's my chance to be light. What will I model? I will model, first of all, I hope that Christ has changed me. But for his grace, I would probably be disrespectful to women. And we know that because if you were here last week, you heard my story of my disrespect to my mother as a young 15-year-old punk. But the grace of God has changed my heart and changed my appearance, and he's creating me to the image of Jesus and upholding and loving the things that Jesus would uphold and love. And one of those would be to respect women, for they are created in the image of God. I don't think this is light to say to disrespect a fellow human being would be to disrespect God. Created in the very image of God. Especially to disrespect a child of God. That is a person who's in Christ Jesus. To disrespect that would be to disrespect Christ. How do I know that? When Scripture speaks of, you have served me, Christ speaks of, you have served his body, his bride. So the same could be true. So I go in that classroom, I try to model respect. You got to learn this. If you haven't learned this, yeah, you have. You guys are better parents than I will ever hope to be. You have to pick your battle with children, right? If you fight over every battle, you've already lost. There's just some things you have to work up to, some things you let slide because you're not going to pick the battle over that. So I walked in this classroom knowing that they've had years of bad modeling and years of whatever. So I just walked in, and sure enough, they got out of their seat, which you're not supposed to do in school. I ain't fighting that battle. Dude, again, I tell you, is 6'3". I'm just not going to fight that battle. I did say, hey, if you could please minimize the distractions. I'm trying to teach something. You know what? While I'm speaking, why don't you have a seat? They listened to that one. I'm through speaking, and they kind of walked around. Don't touch anything that's going to harm you. I'm picking my battle. Wait a minute. Your name's Cordovi. And I've shared this before. These children have no concept of marriage. Cordovi? There's a Cordovi that goes to our school. Yeah. She's the classroom right next to yours. Oh. Is that your girlfriend? No. It's not my girlfriend. It's my wife. Oh, there's a little boy named Cordovi in the school. Yep, that's my son. Whoa, you're his dad? But that's not his mom, right? No, that's his mom. Wait a minute. Miss Cordovi's son is Noah? Yep. Mr. Cordovi's son is Noah? Yep. You guys are married? Yep. The look is, they can't even connect it. That's all I'm trying to say to you is, there's darkness. These kids don't even understand what family should look like. So once we got that out of the way, they decided they were going to snicker at my wife. That was a battle I was willing to fight over. And so we're stopping math right now because there's something more important than math. What? We do not treat any woman that way. But you sure ain't treating my woman that way. No, you're not laughing. Connie says, in the meantime since, they've been a little bit more respectful of her. Because Mr. Cordovi is walking on that campus now. Don't disrespect women, and don't disrespect my wife. Small little shining of light, right? And I hope to expound upon that as I get more and more involved. But that's the other thing, too. We can't expect little snapshots into darkness. We've got to have a presence in darkness, right? And so here's Jesus saying, while the light is with you, embrace the light, and you yourself will be little light. Little light. And listen, I'm not telling us we all have to go to the most darkest places in the utmost darkest places of the world. God has called people to go to the utmost darkest places of the world. He's calling me to go into one of the darkest places in North America, so called the classroom right now. He might call you not to go in somewhere as dark, but I guarantee you you'll find some darkness around you, even if it's just minimal darkness in your eyes. We're living in it's always been the case. I don't want to say we're living in an age where there's more darkness. There's always been darkness. And indeed, that's what the rest of this passage is primarily going to talk about a little bit as well. So, while you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. I hope to no longer add any more editorial comments. I will just jump through all the text, if I can. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. the light is with you, respond to the light. They apparently, now this is, again, I'm thinking John's adding some editorial comment here to go, he gave him that, he's been saying and proclaiming the light, receive the light, and finally they just, we've already seen it. They're going, oh, you're not who you say you are, the Messiah, da, da, da. So John says, that's it. Light has departed from that group of people. And it's departed. So he went and he hid from them. Though he had done, and this is, again, here's John's comments to kind of justify what's going to be said now. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. 41, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. What we find in many modern scholars, when especially we look at the book of John and other books of the other gospel accounts, what we find is that they want to minimize or remove the miracles of Jesus. And one of their most powerful, I guess, weapons or tools is to say this: if he really had performed those things, don't you think Israel would have responded? That is to say, if Jesus really brought people back from the dead and gave scriptural proof that Messiah could do that, don't you think Israel would turn their heart? That is to say, if Jesus could control nature, don't you think that would be enough for people to change their heart about him? Don't you think they would receive him as Messiah? That's what modern scholars tell us. Look at John's commentary again. Now, this is John writing after the fact. He had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. John's not saying he had done so many appearances of signs. John's not saying that he finagled and made it look like he did signs. John is saying he did the signs and they still didn't believe. He's already addressing what modern critics would say. Modern critics would say, well, if he did those signs, people would believe in him. John's going, no, the signs he did, and even though he did the signs, they still would not believe. This has been a theme that we've been kind of looking at as we've been looking at John chapter 12 as a whole, and it's this idea of they had set in their heart not to believe that he was Messiah. It was set. And so no matter what proof he would give them, they would find a way to explain it. And I've said this before, you can find that in any realm or any arena when someone has set their heart on whatever it is. Let's take it out of even a spiritual realm. There is little to no convincing them of it being not true, and they will always find a way to make it fit their schema. I'll give you one from modern whatever that has nothing to do with spirituality, whatever. Many believe, right, that all welfare recipients are lazy people. And you could say, yes, but I have a friend who has to receive aid because they're ill. Well, they're just lazy. But they would work if they could. They're sick. Oh, they're scamming the system. Well, let me show you the illness. Yeah, but they could still do... You know what I'm talking about? You just know those kind of people where you're just like, I understand that maybe the overwhelming majority would be against, but I can't tell you that this person is not that kind. I can tell you this person is not that kind of person, for I have walked with them. But they've already set up their mind that that class of person will not and cannot work, and they will always milk the system. They've already made up their mind, and you can give all the, you could give data. You could show them the test results, and they would still say, yeah, but they could do this. One of the things that I love, and I hope I can do it this year. I've done it every year. I love to volunteer every year at Metropolitan Ministries for the holiday tent. I just love it. I love to be out there. I love to see the kids and the families. Are some people taking advantage of the system? They could be. Will I treat everyone like that? Absolutely. Why would I? I'm convinced that as we start to struggle financially in this nation, we're going to start to understand that many of us could be just one day away from that. Many of you are working 70 hours a week, and still tomorrow your boss could, and you could be doing phenomenally great jobs and giving, devoting your life to that occupation you got, and still tomorrow your boss could come in and go, we just had to make some layoffs, and you're a great guy, and here's the curb. And you would go, I got some savings. And I don't know if you've been out there trying to find a job lately, but apparently, unless you want to work at like McDonald's, even there, it's kind of hard to get a job now. Maybe that's my little bleeding heart liberalism in me that I have a little bit of, not completely, so don't run screaming, I got a liberal pastor. But I have a pastor that I think that cares, and I hope that you appreciate this, that cares for people and is willing to at least hear the story before I'm going to pass judgment on it. Israel, or at least the leaders of Israel, had already passed their judgment upon Jesus. No matter what he said at this point, no matter what he did, they weren't responding. That's not to limit the effect or the purpose of Jesus Christ. It's not to limit or affect the miracles of Jesus Christ. It's just to speak reality that he's about to address to us. And I said to you, it's the controversial part of this passage. Because here it is, ready? Even though he did the signs, even though he walked on, even though he made water, he made wine out of water, even though he healed the man who was impotent and could not move. Remember that passage? We looked at that one in John. He was at the portico. Even though he was healed, even though he brought back Lazarus from the dead, they did not believe in him. Why did they not believe in him? So the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. So the words written in the Old Testament by Isaiah would be fulfilled. Here's the words Isaiah had at first. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So he's looking at this Old Testament prophecy. We find this a lot, where the prophet may think he's addressing one group of individuals, and then the New Testament comes along and helps us understand that it wasn't just for that one time period, that it was another meaning, a greater purpose for it. And so here it says here, who has heard, who has believed, whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Verse 39 is where we get in a little bit of trouble. My precept people have already picked up on it. We've got this word called therefore there. That clause is a clause there to give us the purpose. Why? We could say that. Why could, or the how they could not believe, or the reason they could not believe is what we could put there. The reason they could not believe. And again, he gives another reason why they couldn't believe. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, and yet they see with their eyes and understand with their heart in turn, and I would heal them. Who is the he that is healed, who has hardened their, blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts? God. Who's the one who has to reveal the arm of the Lord? God. Now you understand why this is where we get a little bit of difficulty. As I've been inside my tummy and inside my heart grumbling over this, because it's never fun to kind of talk about this stuff, at least not for me. I'm a very, I want to keep everyone happy kind of guy. But as I've been grumbling about this, I've come to the conviction, and this is just my own conviction, that people that lay on either side of the camp, that is, let me give you an Arminian background of this, might say perhaps, well, God just knew they wouldn't believe, and that's what he means here. I think they're trying to protect God's identity, to be honest with you. That is, I don't think they want to discredit the scriptures. I don't think they want to purposely say scripture's not saying what it is. I think that when you say that God hardens someone's heart, that's putting a bad rap on God, right? Like you like a God that goes, I'm opening your eyes. I'm including you. That's a good picture of, if you're a PR guy, right? You could put that on a billboard. I'm God. I love everybody and I have open arms for everybody. If you're a PR guy, do you want to put this on your billboard? I'm God and I've blinded you. You don't. I don't make enough money to put that on a billboard, y'all. I do, but I don't. And expect, by the way, that people are going to come, right? And yet, here's the mystery of the gospel. That's exactly what God proclaims to us, and yet we still come. Why? He reveals himself. Anyways, so I think they're trying to protect God's identity. I think that's what they're doing when they say, you know, it's not that God's hardening or sealing anything. It's just that God knows, and because he knows, he's just letting it happen. And that's a softer way to say God had a purpose and plan for hardening some hearts and blinding some eyes, I think. Well, as I look at the other side of the camp that would say exactly this, what the scriptures say is that God is blinding eyes and hardening hearts. I think they're also trying to protect the identity of God. I really do. I think that they're saying, if God doesn't have that kind of power, then how could he ever do whatever he wanted to do? He's a frustrated, thwarted God. He's a God with less power. And then I think the other side would go, no, he's not a God with less power. He's just a God that's compassionate. And they're going to fight about this all day long. And I think what's at stake, at least in each camp's mind, is your image or your view of God will be tarnished by whatever I tell you about him. I'm going to take the middle road here, because I'm chicken, and just say this. I'm just going to proclaim what God has proclaimed about himself. If it's upsetting to us, then I'll have to say we have to wrestle with the text a little bit more, because I think it's what God's proclaimed about himself. Does that make sense? In other words, I don't feel like it's my job or your job as believers in Jesus Christ to be his sales representative or his PR person and paint him in a good light. I think it's our job as followers, as little lights, to point to the bright light. And if the bright light portrays something that may be ugly or foul, we might have to say, this is what he has revealed of himself. Let's dig into this and see what it truly means, to see the flip side of it. But I'd rather stand on this is what he's revealed of himself than just go, I think, or I want, and you know, it's a better God that does this. I've already brought her up. I wish she was here today because she'd tell you this is true. My friend Marcia, she's from the tribe of Levi. One Sunday we were talking about that and how the tribe of Levi were the priestly tribe in Israel and how they didn't get land, and she was so proud. She came up to me after the service. I'm from the tribe of Levi. I said, that's awesome. She was really proud of her heritage that they didn't get land because their land, their portion was God himself. And she was like, that's the coolest concept. And she was really, this is a battle, not a battle, but this is something we have gone around. I wish she was here. She would tell you it's true. We have gone around and around, and she doesn't like my answer for it. Ready? Trinity. Antonio. How can God be God the Father? How could God be Jesus? And how could God be the Holy Spirit? And so, you know, she goes, could it be that he was this for a little while and this for... No, can't be that. Why not? Because the Bible says that he always was. Well, how can you teach that? It's what he's revealed of himself. Do I fully, by the way, understand the Trinity? No. Has any theologian who's ever written about it fully understood the Trinity? On as so much as they can say, God has revealed it of himself. And they have to then go, it's what he's revealed. And I can play with the construct. I'm not okay with that. I can try to paint a picture on it. But if he hasn't fully revealed it, I have to go, that part of that is a mystery of the Almighty. And when he chooses to reveal that to me, and I see him face to face, I'll be grateful for it. And if he chooses not to reveal it to me, I'll still be grateful for it because he gave me enough. Right? And so, I just want to say here that I don't want to protect God's identity or whatever. I just want to proclaim his word. And if we don't see eye to eye on this concept of blinding and hardening and that God could just seal it and be like, that's it. Then I'm okay with us having difference on it. And just know this, that our difference don't need to be motivated on. We have to protect God. Our difference should be we want to be as pure to the word of God as possible. And you can bring me great truth, and I can bring you great truth. And as long as we can be brothers and sisters on this issue, let's continue to fellowship, and let's continue to look at it through the lens of Scripture. Not just this one passage either. Let's look at the whole, where Pharaoh's heart is hardened, where God has always seemed to use the plans of man to accomplish his purposes. Not because he knew the plans of man, because they were also his plans. Now, I do want to give us some good news here. That as much as Scripture speaks of the sovereignty, and that just means the absolute power and authority of God, it also speaks on the other side of the free will of man. And now you can understand why we have this great tension amongst us and why we battle back and forth about this, because let's look at the flip side of this. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many, even of the authorities, believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. For they love the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. He's giving us two purposes why Israel didn't believe. One, it was the plan of God. But two, just as important, they did not want to lose their status and their authority. They did not want to lose their, their glory that they were getting. We've got if we had a coin, on one side of the coin, we've got the power of God. And on the other side of the coin, we have the free will of man. And I just want to say this as humbly as I can. Scripture seems to indicate the free will of man has always chosen to go against God. so that when he had sealed or he had hardened the heart or blinded the eyes of Pharaoh, it's not that he hadn't given him plenty of opportunity beforehand to respond. He did. Pharaoh would not respond. Hardened. Israel, look at the opportunities that Jesus has been giving to them. Day in and day out, he's been proclaiming the truth and reality of who he is. And day in and day out, they've been saying, no, you're not. So now Jesus says, it's fine. It's done. I'm giving you exactly what you want. Sovereignty of God on one side, free will of man on the other side. How these constructs work together, good luck. Good luck. The best model or picture I can give you, because we talk about these in seminary, we give them little labels. And the best I can give you is called something called compatibilism. That is, the will of man and the sovereignty of God are absolutely compatible. That's the best I can give you. And the best I can tell you this is that God is so complex, and he is so holy and just and pure, that if this is how he created it, that he has absolute sovereignty over all of our choices and decisions, it still is good because he is good. And I don't have to defend that, because righteousness is just righteousness, and it needs not be defended. Matter of fact, you'll remember this, God's plan always, Jesus died on the cross. He's been saying this, my hour has not come. Now he finally says, my hour has come. I love this when Herod is, they're going through the trial, he goes, I find no fault in him. I can find no fault. He has done no wrong. His blood is not on my hands, but it's on yours. Is the crowd responsible for his death? Yes. Is God responsible for his death? Yes. Would God's sovereign purposes be overruled that day? Absolutely not. Would man get what they wanted on that day? They absolutely did. It's not that God is changing their heart or hardening their eyes to give them something they did not want in this kind of a context. They did not want to believe that Jesus was Messiah, and that's exactly what they got. And all that fit in the purposes and plans of the Almighty. He's not frustrated. You can imagine if God has no purpose and plan, that this story looks very frustrating, wouldn't it? God sends his to his own people, and his own people don't even recognize him, and then expects the world to recognize him. That was all part of the plan of the Almighty. It's not that he's going, oh no, I just couldn't get them to understand it. There's other stories, and again, I'm telling you, we have to get our doctrine, or we have to get our view or concept of God, not just from a part of Scripture, but we have to get it through the whole. There's other examples and stories of God delaying his wrath, but ultimately just giving his wrath to man. We look at the story of Noah, right? We look at the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. I love that one where Sodom and Gomorrah, and it's Abraham. Yes, Abraham, not Moses. Abraham goes to God, but you wouldn't destroy the city if you found five righteous men. I don't know the numbers right now. Okay, find me them. He couldn't. You wouldn't destroy the city for what? Find him. He couldn't. There we see the free will of man opposing God. And there we see the plan of God also being played out right before them. So this is the hard part of the mystery of unbelief is this, that somehow it's part of God's purpose and plan that there would be unbelief, and yet it fits completely with man's free will of choosing unbelief. The good news for us is what's coming up next week is that whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sends me. That God still reveals himself to those of us who still want to have nothing to do with him, and thank God he does. So my prayer is this, because I'm a very patient guy when it comes to my evangelism, is this. There's a difference between I'm open to believing that Jesus could be Messiah. I just don't know he is. There's a difference between that and I just know he's not, and there's nothing you can tell me is going to change my mind. If you're in the I know he's not, nothing you can tell me is going to change my mind, my prayer for you is that you would prayerfully consider to opening your mind a little bit. Because the more you say no, 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 I think the more God just finally is going to go, okay, yeah, I'm going to give you what you believe. But those who are open, could it be the Spirit of God is starting to work in your life? And it may take you, I don't know how long to hear his voice. So I guess my prayer as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel is this. If there's any opening in your heart whatsoever, keep the door open. as so much as you can. But the more you reject God, know this, there'll be a day that you'll have a final rejection. And that'll be the day that God goes, all right, I've shown you, I will show you no more. You are now completely blind. How grateful I am for the Spirit of truth to reveal truth to those of us who are open to the gospel. How grateful I am that, as we sang today, he didn't wait for me to draw near to him. He didn't wait for me to call out to him. It was him who was making all those steps. Oh, if you're not so sure, this can be a little joke or whatever. We close on this thought. If you're not so sure that it's indigestion that's making you think about God, or it's God making you think about God, stop for a minute and ask, is this God making me think about you, God? Don't just lay it aside as, oh, I just ate something funny last night and I had a weird dream or whatever. I don't know. I'm just saying to you this, remain open, because the more we reject, there'll be a day that it's just a final rejection. All right, so we turn next week to Jesus saying that he came for a purpose, and his purpose is fulfilled, even though it didn't look fulfilled that day, did it? Because they did not believe. But their refusal to believe opened the door for others to believe, and how grateful you and I should be for that day. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, God, thank you so much for the opportunity we have to study your word, God. Thank you so much for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, I confess to you that your choosing of us, Father, is a mystery in many ways, God, and how that fits in with our will and our desire, God, and how you interrupt that and you change our hearts and our affection to you, Father, are not fully revealed to us in the Scripture. We know this, that we're spiritually dead, we're born blind, and yet your Spirit can breathe life into death. And we've seen that physically, but it's also true spiritually. Father, I see this in the text we looked at today, that one of the reasons those men and women in Israel did not believe is because you said that they would not. Father, we want to say it's because you had foreknowledge of that, or we want to say it was part of your plan. May the determining factor be what you have revealed and not our feelings or our emotion or how we want to protect you, God. For you need no protection because you are God. If anyone needs protection in this relationship, it's us. Father, if there are those in this room who have already embraced Jesus as Lord and Savior, I thank you, Father, that you've called them to your kingdom. For those, Father, who are not sure, God, I pray they'll remain unsure until they can hear your voice and respond to you, God. May, Father, any little opening to the gospel, any opening that you have given to the Holy Spirit, Father, be recognized. And may they turn, Father, to you in your kingdom of righteousness. Father, thank you that you've called us to be ambassadors and lights. Help us as we go into these dark places, God, to proclaim the kingdom of righteousness, to hopefully, Father, not just be those who plant seed and those who cultivate, but to be those who, Father, help pick the fruit. We love you, God, and we praise you, and when all of you done, we just pray a blessing over our brothers and sisters as they begin their week this week, God. May they do all that they do. May they say all that they say to the glory and honor of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.